Second to last Sunday of the year. Year's gone fast. It's been an amazing year for revelation and growing in our love for the Lord, what He has for us. And this morning I want to go back, and because we're almost at the end of the year of intimacy. Not that that's going to stop. You're going to carry on more and more intimate with the Lord. But as I was thinking about it this week, the topic for this morning is the new way. The new way. And I had a gentleman in the store yesterday who we were talking, and he was talking about all the stress and the struggles and physical conditions he's been dealing with. And he looked at me and he says, "You're pretty healthy, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I've been living in divine health for 20 years. And he goes, "I've never heard that before." "What do you mean divine health?" I says, "Well, just receiving what Jesus did on the cross, knowing it's already completed, that He's delivered you from the curse." And he goes, "Oh, you mean confess it and know that it's done and lay hold of it." See, "I haven't been doing that, and I know I should do it." Well, I'm thinking there's a lot more to it than that, but he wasn't at the point to hear anything more than that. He just, "Oh, I'm going to go back and..." No, it's not you doing it. It's you receiving it. So how easily we want to turn things into formulas rather than going by revelation, by led by the Spirit. So turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Start out with the new covenant, since we're coming to the end of the year, and this is the whole reason Jesus came. 3 days' time, our society celebrates Christmas, which Jesus coming to earth. Doesn't really matter when it was, whether it's the right date or not. We give thanks that He came, because this is what He did. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." That's talking about all of us. "I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Why? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And the last verse says, this new covenant replaced the old. The old was made obsolete, and this is the new. So the new way. And go back to the first clause. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." God's laws are His way of thinking, His way of doing things, His way of being. He says, "I'm going to put that inside you." That's why He's living in you. You have His thoughts. Intimacy reveals more of those. The more we wait on the Lord, spend time with Him, see Him with us at all times, the more His way of thinking engages with our minds. The way we think changes the way He thinks, the way He sees things. And so notice here it says, write it in our minds and in our hearts. The two places that you think, the two places that you live. And your heart is the most important. That's where God resides. He also fills your mind and fills your body. But the heart is the part that connects to the real world, to the supernatural, to everything of God. And so I wrote down here, the first clause is about God's way of thinking, about us being renewed in the spirit of our mind to think His way. The second one, "I will be their God, they shall be my people," that to me is the clause of intimacy. I will be their God. In other words, I'll be the one that consumes them, I'll be the one that they meditate on, I'll be the one that is their everything, their full supply, their completeness, their wholeness, their everything that they need. That's me. That's intimacy. That's walking with our God, knowing Him. "I will be their God, they shall be my people," knowing that you are a child of the living God, not some created being that knows God's there. No, you are part of Him. We are in Him. He is in us. Intimate. And then the third one, "You shan't teach every man know the Lord, for all shall know me." That's an interesting clause, because you look around the world, not everyone knows the Lord at the moment. And yet it says, all shall know me. It's God's intention. "I would that all men would be saved. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest." And I realize that that's our choice, right? We can know Him as much as we want to. That's our choice. By the time I spend with Him, by putting my thoughts on Him, by meditating on Him, by living in Him, that's how you get to know Him more. And when we do that, He puts his way of thinking in our hearts and in our minds. So it all relates to our relationship, to our intimacy with him. And the reason we can have that covenant is verse 12. Because he has been merciful to our unrighteousness. That word merciful means he's not ignored it, but he has eradicated it, has removed it from us, got rid of our unrighteousness and made us his righteousness. Been merciful to our unrighteousness, that's his love. Mercy is a product of love. He loves us. Merciful to unrighteousness, your sins and iniquities have been eradicated, made no more. As far as the east is from the west, that means they don't exist. Right? It's gone. You've been made righteous. And the reason for that, and this is really what we're bringing it to, the whole reason for that, or the ability for God to do that, to be merciful and to eradicate sin, is because of Jesus. Because he gave up his son. And so that's what I want to look at this morning, is the new way is what Jesus said about his purpose on earth, why he came, and how we can be partakers of that, because that is the new way, and it impacts every area of our lives. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 33, and I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. Going to say it doesn't look like the one I wanted. It's got to get to 5, not 6. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus' critics questioned him. John the prophet is known for leading his disciples to frequently fast and pray. As the religious leaders of the land, we do the same. Why do you and your disciples spend most of your time feasting at banquets? Oh, we like feasting at banquets. We're going to have one in 3 days' time, right? Sort of, okay. How come you're always happy and feasting? Jesus replied, should you make the sons of the bridal chamber fast while celebrating with the bridegroom? But when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then you will see them fasting. Okay. And he gave them this illustration. Now this is really the theme of today's message, this illustration. It's kind of strange when Jesus puts it here after asking about fasting and celebrating. He gives them this illustration. He says, no one rips a new garment and makes patches for an old, worn-out one. If you tear up the new to make a patch for the old, it will not match the old garment. The King James says it will shrink and make the tear worse. Then you've ruined both garments. And then he goes on and says, and who pours new wine into an old wineskin? If someone did, the old wineskin would burst and the new wine would be lost. New wine must always be poured into new wineskins. Yet you say the old ways are better, and you refuse to even taste the new that I bring. All right? I've heard a lot of teaching on this passage, and with the new revelations the Lord's been giving us, do you realize that the bridegroom has not been taken away from you? Should you make the sons of the bridal chamber fast while celebrating with the bridegroom? But when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then you will see them fasting. So the expectation of the church is, well, Jesus is gone now, so there needs to be fasting. The reality is Jesus is right here with us. He lives in us. He operates through us. He talks to us at all times, so we can carry on celebrating. Right? That doesn't mean you don't fast in the natural. Look at it in a spiritual sense. There is no fasting in Jesus in terms of denying the relationship or the friendship. I'll get to what I mean by that in a minute, okay? Because he then goes on and talks about this illustration. He says, why would you take the old, which was the way of fasting, and mix it with the new, which is the celebration in the bride chamber? Why would you do that? What does the way of fasting that the Jews were talking about, what was their purpose in it? I don't believe it was. It was to prove that they were good, righteous men, to prove that they were living by the law. It was their self-performance to do what was necessary to satisfy God. Whereas the new way, feasting in the bridal chamber, is no. You rest in Jesus and you eat of him. You enjoy his presence. It's not about my performance. It's not about doing to be right. It's about because I'm right, I get to do. Because of my relationship, I live with him. Why would you pour new wine? What is new wine? The Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord, the fullness of God's presence, his power, his anointing for every area of life. Why would you mix that with, you've got to do all these things to please God? No, we live in him. All right? So with that, there, seeing the old and the new, Jesus says, you know that that's not what you do. So now listen to what I'm saying. All right? The difference between the old and the new. So we have the new way, which is living selflessly in Jesus. Now turn over to John chapter 6. And I'm going to read this out of the King James. John chapter 6. And this is Jesus talking about the new way, the way that he brings. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So this is the new way. He that believeth on me has eternal life, everlasting life, fullness of life, however you want to look at it. And as I meditate and think about words like this, you realize everlasting life means there is no death in it. That's a good way of defining everlasting life. Death has no part of it, right? So if you're already living in everlasting life, which is what Jesus has given to us, then no death can operate in your life. You take that to the fullness of what is death. Death is everything of the curse, everything of evil, everything of bad, sickness, disease, lack, confusion, depression, all of the things are a manifestation of death at work. Well, if you believe on Jesus, he says here, you have everlasting life. Always raise the question, how come there's so many Christians, so many people not enjoying that? Well, we'll see. And explains how we can live in that. Okay, so verily, verily, this is an eternal truth, Jesus saying, I say unto you, he that believeth on me shall live in eternal life. That's present tense. Okay, has everlasting life. In other words, it's already done. You live in it every day. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. All right? In other words, I am your sustenance. I am what gives you life. I am what keeps your body functioning. I am what manifests in you the life of God. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now the Jews, if you think back, the Jews saw the manna for 40 years. They lived on manna in the wilderness. And it became almost an idol, in a sense. They even had a pot of it placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which there's another reason for that. Okay, man's rebellion against God's supply, but they treated manna as, well, if only we could have manna again, we could live without having to eat the world's food, we could live on God. Well, Jesus says you can, as me. It's not the manna like your parents ate, because they ate that, but only sustained the natural body for a short period. But you live on me, you live in eternal life. Okay, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now this is a spiritual truth that takes revelation to understand. The Jews had no clue what he was talking about. I don't think even the disciples could understand it. And even in natural minds, it's hard to comprehend what Jesus is saying when he's saying, I am the bread that came down from heaven, right? You eat of me and you will not die. Well, okay, so how do we eat of Jesus? We'll get to that. Verse 51, I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, that I will give for the life of the world. That bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, so Jesus was born for a purpose. He came knowing what the Father wanted him to do. And that was to make his body the sacrifice to deliver us from the curse. Okay? To deliver us in this natural world. He had to take on a physical human body to deal with the corruption that came in because of Adam's rebellion. Okay? So here where Jesus says, if you eat my body or eat my flesh, then you have life. So eating his flesh, there is obviously something in what we do in this natural world to eat Jesus' flesh that gives us life. So let's look at some of the scriptures that give a greater revelation on this. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, because we all want to live an eternal life. Every human being knows that they're not supposed to be sick, hurting, broken, busted, disgusted. They know they're supposed to live in divine health. There's a whole industry out there about how to live long, how to be healthy, all the supplements and everything you need to take, and so on and so forth. Well, God's recipe is quite different. His recipe is eat Jesus in everything you do. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is it talking about? Well, here it is. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wow. God says you need to have that mind. It's not robbery to be thought equal with him. Isn't that amazing? We've always been told, you know, God's way up there and you're this little pleb down here. But this is Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus, who in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now are you in union with God? Yeah, we are united in Jesus. We are one with him. So it's not robbery to be thought equal with God in terms of ability, power, anointing, life. Wow. When you think that way, sickness can't stay. There is no sickness in God. There is no pain, no lack, no confusion, no worry, no fear is the big one, no condemnation, nothing. Okay, so let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now that's the part a lot of Christians don't like. They want to be a reputation. I'm a top guy around here. You know, I'm in charge. I'm the leader. I run these following activities. I do all this stuff. They want to be known of men. Jesus said, yes, I'm equal with God, but he didn't take that as a status symbol. He just saw it as a normal way of life. That was just who he was. That's just who you are, equal with God. The same abilities, the same power, the same authority, the same dominion. Why? Because God is in you. This is where it comes back to being led by the Holy Spirit. Thought of not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, he got a physical human body. He was willing to humble himself, to be made a man, to be limited to a human body, even though he is unlimited. And he was able to take his human body wherever he wanted it to go. But he became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that was the part that Jesus did for us. And I look at this and go, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, which was what we were all destined for. But because he did that, was willing to do that, we don't have to. We are set free from the death of the cross. We've been delivered from it. That we can be as Jesus is now, so are we in this earth. Not suffering fear, lack, loss, everything else that goes on. We are supposed to live as Jesus is. Okay, so because he became a man, he took on this physical body so that he could go through death for us, to deliver us from the power of death. That's why he was born. He didn't come just to say, yep, God came to be man. No, he came to bring peace, shalom, on earth. Nothing missing, nothing broken. To bring that to us so that we can live free from the curse. Go to Luke chapter 4. We're coming back to Philippians in a bit. Just want to, my bad. Jump to scripture, go to Hebrews chapter 5 first. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. This is what Jesus did for us. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. How was Jesus made perfect in suffering? Do you remember? Chapter 2 gives you the answer to that. Go back to 2 verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Right? That's how Jesus was perfected, through sufferings. So what suffering is it talking about? Suffering on the cross? It can't, because he was made sin on the cross. So it's not talking about the physical suffering he went through on the cross. What suffering is it talking about? Because in chapter 5 it says, being made perfect, he became the eternal... Yeah, verse 8... He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, he was perfected through sufferings. What sufferings is it talking about? Drop down to verse 18. It gives you the answer. Scripture to translate scripture or interpret scripture. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor all them that are tempted. So the suffering he went through was what every human faces, is the temptation to do what? To do your own thing. Now we go to Luke chapter 4. And this is a unique passage that Luke shares here. Luke chapter 4. Now let's start in verse 2. This is Jesus after he's baptized. He was in the wilderness. Being 40 days, what? Tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days and Satan was going to have a go at him. And what Jesus was showing through these temptations was that there was nothing Satan had nothing in him, had no power over him, couldn't control him, because he wasn't born after the seed of Adam. He was born from God, so he wasn't subject to the curse like we were when we were born. And so being 40 days tempted, this is where Satan tried to get him to become a human, a fallen human. To become a second failed Adam, if you want to look at it that way. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So here's Jesus hungry. Satan says, you're the Son of God. Just turn that stone into bread. What was the temptation? To do his own thing. Not listen to what the Father was saying, but to do what Satan was saying. What his own natural flesh wanted. Yeah, I'm hungry. But man doesn't live by bread alone. I live by every word of God. So I want to hear what God says about this situation. What did God say? Further down, he sent angels to feed him. Right? So, rejecting self-effort, rejecting what I have to do to please God, to do everything right, to be made whole, to whatever it is you're dealing with. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now I want you to think about the reality of what happened here. He's in the wilderness. Jesus has been for 40 days. I don't know, sleeping in a cave, drinking out of a brook? Doesn't say. Maybe he spent 40 days in prayer and fasting in heaven, even though he was here on the earth, and that sustained his whole body. He didn't need food, didn't need drink. When he came back, he was hungry. But next, what happens, it says here, the devil took him to an high mountain. And I was like, it's the first time I'd seen that. The devil took him. Does that mean the devil can take you somewhere? I put to the answer to that is not anymore. Because he took Jesus, he doesn't need to take you. Or he can't take you because you're in Jesus. Jesus allowed him to deliver you from being controlled by the devil. I like that. So Satan can't force you to go anywhere, can't make you do anything, because you have authority over him. Yeah, he saved us from Satan's power. But here, Jesus, as a man, was taken by the devil into a high mountain and showed all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All right, so that can happen. He can show you all the things of the world. In other words, in the spirit realm, Jesus saw Satan's control over all this natural world. I think he already knew it, because he came from heaven. But the devil showed it and said, I can give you all of this if you simply fall down and worship me. Verse 7. And again, Jesus' response. Verse 8. Get behind me, Satan. I rebuked him. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus put Satan behind him. Guess where he's put him for us? Under our feet. Behind us, under our feet. Okay? He brought him to Jerusalem. Satan again took Jesus to Jerusalem. This is a pretty rapid trip. As Jesus is, so are you. You can be wherever God wants you to be. Not where Satan wants you to be anymore, because Jesus dealt with that right here. He allowed Satan to take him, and then he said, that's it. I strip you of your power. I defeat you at the cross. You are history. So he has no control over you anymore. All right, he brought him to Jerusalem, put him in the pinnacle of the temple. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91. He's quoting scripture at him. Again, to try and get him to do his own thing. Why don't you prove God? Throw yourself down. It's kind of a strange challenge for Jesus. But Jesus' response is the same. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, don't by your self-effort try to prove God. How does that apply today? Do Christians try to prove God? Here's the formula. In the Catholic Church, we say 15 Hail Marys, and do in the Protestant Church, it's quote the scripture, by Jesus' stripes I am healed, quote that 45 times. Twist God's arm. Well, he's promised that there's no evil shall come nigh your dwelling. You'd better prove that. No, you don't have to prove it. You just have to believe it. Just have to know that's the truth, not something you have to perform to get. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So we saw in Hebrews there that Jesus was tempted, and that's the suffering he went through. Denial of self. Denial of what I want to do what my Father wants. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, and this is a prophecy about Jesus from Psalm chapter 40. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So that was the mindset Jesus had. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, was to do the will of the Father. He took on a physical body, went through the trial and suffering, the temptations and the death and the cross to fulfill the will of the Father. That's what he did. Guess what we get to do? The same thing. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. All right? So the whole reason Jesus came, according to this verse, was to get rid of the old covenant, to get rid of the law, to get rid of the requirements for your performance, to get rid of everything you have to do to get eternal life, and substitute that with the second covenant, or replace it with the second covenant, the new way, where God says, I will do it. Simply walk in intimacy with me, walk in relationship with me, listen to what I say, what I think, how I operate, learn my heart, the heart of love, the heart of wholeness, the heart of blessing, the heart of every good thing. Learn that, and that establishes the new covenant in you, that you get to live in this new way, that I may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it was accomplished because of Jesus' death on the cross. Sacrifice of his body. His body paid the full price to deliver us from sin, to release us from the curse, to get rid of everything. And that's why in Colossians 2 it says that all the ordinances written against you were nailed to his cross. In other words, there's nothing against you anymore. And if you're living an eternal life, nothing of death can operate in you. Yet this natural world is taught just about everybody. And the way we used to think, well, sickness can get on you. Sometimes you just have to put up with it or just go through it. Did you ever used to think that? That's what church taught you, right? Yeah, we know Jesus healed in the Bible, but that doesn't necessarily apply today. Like that preacher I once heard that said, if you've got a doctrine on healing, you've got to have one on non-healing too. Well, there is no doctrine of non-healing. It's like, no. There is a curse that operates in the earth, and people are subject to the curse if they allow it, if they believe it, if they let it be. And that, unfortunately, the church has been taught that, well, it's just part of life today. No, I put to you that according to what Jesus said here, what we read in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, eat my body, drink my blood, you have eternal life. Sorry, that's John chapter 6, 47. Eat my body. And the Jews had a problem with that. So the body paid the full price. We see that right through the scriptures. Jesus, and this here in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says that. He came to be that sacrifice to deliver us from the curse. And that's why when you come across scriptures like Isaiah 53:5, he was smitten for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Punishment of our, or the chastisement of our sin was placed on him. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because the rest of Isaiah 53 is what comes out in this verse. And you've probably heard a lot of Christians quote this. 1 Peter 2 verse 24, the last phrase, by whose stripes you were healed. You heard that before? It's a direct quote from Isaiah 53, but yet it says there, you were healed. In other words, 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the price for you to live healthy, healed, in every area, not just physically, but mentally, financially, socially, family, every area of life. He paid for your healing, deliverance from family curses, from hereditary things. Everything's been dealt with. Okay, so that's what Jesus did on the cross. And yet almost no Christian, very few Christians, live in that. And yet that's your inheritance because we are in Jesus. So how do we get it? Well, let's read the beginning of the verse. Who by his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. By his stripes we're healed. Why? Because he paid for it on the cross. That we, being dead to sin, right, should live unto righteousness. That we, being dead to sin, should live in righteousness. That word unto can also be translated in. Now, in the Greek, it's a optative mood, which means it's your choice whether you live in it or not. Optional, optative, optional. It's your option. It's your option to live in righteousness, or it's your option to live in guilt and condemnation and sickness and disease and lack. It's your choice. Ouch. Door one or door two, which are you going to choose? Okay, so his body dealt with it, that we, being dead to sin, which is what has happened, and in fact, it can be translated this way, so that sin is dead. That you being dead to sin, sin is dead. It's another way of the Greek. You can translate it, because sin is dead, you live in righteousness. But the church hasn't taught that. The church has taught, you know, you're still subject to sin. Every person's going to sin. Everyone's going to mess up. You need to confess your sins this week, everything you did wrong. They've put the focus back on sin rather than on righteousness, which is what this is saying here. You're dead to sin. Sin died. It has no more power over you. It doesn't control you. It has no effect on your life. You live in righteousness. And because you live in righteousness, by Jesus' stripes, you're healed. Thank you, Jesus. All right? So that's where Isaiah 53 comes in. So because Jesus took it, you now live in the health that Jesus paid for. Go to Philippians chapter 2 again. Let's go back there. We read verses 5 through 8. Now let's go to Philippians 2 verse 9. Okay, so we read up to, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore? Because Jesus was willing to do that. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Right? He has raised him out of the curse, the punishment, the sickness, the disease, the lack, the everything that he got made, sin. God raised him out of that and gave him a name above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. In other words, every realm of the cosmos, of the universe, of everything God has created, everything is under the name of Jesus. Subject to it, has to obey it. What name do you have? Exactly, Jesus. You are in him. You have his name. He is known. You are known as him. We are made just like him. So everything has been placed under us, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Right? And then it goes on in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's his good pleasure? That you get to live long and strong, healthy and youthful, everlasting life, full life, life and life in its fullness, John 10:10. That's why Jesus came. He came to give us that. So we are above all of the curse. Believe it. We will get back to eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood because that's the key to the new way. Okay, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 first. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You can also read that as give unto your spirit wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, because he's placed in you, he has released in you wisdom and knowledge, revelation. To do what? That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. In other words, that you get revelation, changing the way you think, to understand what God has given. What's that? That you may know the hope of his calling. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. That you may know the hope of his calling. What have you been called to? Life and life abundantly. freedom from the curse, living in the abundance of God's grace, living as Jesus is, so are you. That's the hope of your calling, that you fulfill the destiny that God gave when you were created, when you were born out of Him. And He's the one that's doing it in you, okay? But He wants our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our physical eyes, to understand and see, get a revelation of what He wants for us, how we get to minister life wherever we go, changing the natural circumstances by speaking His words, by bringing His wholeness to people. That your eyes would be open to understand the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So His inheritance is people, whole people, nothing missing, nothing broken, okay? The riches of the glory of His inheritance in us. What is His inheritance? Well, we make up Jesus. Everything Jesus got, we got. Name above all names. Life, health, wholeness, provision. It's all supplied, okay? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Verse 19. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And then he goes on and explains that working he was talking about, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That mighty power of God that brought Jesus out of the grave, and the Bible says, brought us with Him. We were baptized with Him into death. Now we are raised with Him into life. So that mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead, released Him from the curse of sin and the sin that He was made, took it all off Him, raised Him back to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the head over all things. The same power that did that, did us at the same time, says that you get a revelation of that mighty, exceeding great power working in you who believe. Most Christians don't believe. That's the sad part. Otherwise, we'd all be walking around just as Jesus is now. So how do we believe? Spending time with God, knowing that it's His covenant promise. He has sworn it in blood. He can't break His word. He's done it for us. So that the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you realize when Jesus was here on the earth, which is our example, did He ever say, when someone came to Him for healing, did He ever say, I'll pray for you, but it might be a slow process. It might take a few weeks before it comes to pass. Just be prepared for that, okay? Did Jesus ever say that? No. Have we ever thought that? Yep. It's just going to take time to work through this. No. Jesus, it was instant. But notice it was instant when they believed. Why? Remember that scripture that said in His own hometown He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So if we believe it's going to take time, guess what? Probably will. If we expect instant, instant will happen. And even better, you expect never to get into needing instant, then never getting into it will help. We'll be there too. Right? So, the thought that went through my mind, how come we have lived so short of what the scripture here says? The exceeding greatness of His power, according to the working of His mighty power, to those who believe, is available to deliver you from the curse, to set you free, to give you the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Jesus inherited divine health, inherited eternal life. He got it all. That's what we have. Okay, so if we're full of Jesus, we believe it, we live in it. God's thoughts, back to His putting His way in us. He sees us as Jesus. That's how He thinks about you. He loves you the same as He loves Jesus. He sees you as He sees Jesus. No lack, no fault, no failures, no worries. No worries, mate, right? That's a good Australian term. No worries, mate. Reminds me of a joke I heard. Oops. A Kiwi came to the doctor and said, New Zealander came to the doctor and said, I'd like to become an American. And the doctor said, well, that's real easy. He says, we just have to put you under an operation and take 10% of your brain out. And the Kiwi goes, oh, I guess I can do that. So the doc goes in and does the surgery, and afterwards he comes into the room and says to the guy, he says, unfortunately, the surgery didn't go quite the way we intended. And he said, we took out 90% and left 10%. And the guy responds, "No worries, mate." Sorry. Oh, dear. Scrub that one. So that's how God thinks about us. He sees us as he sees Jesus. Why? Because we are in Jesus. And this brings us back to John chapter 6, verse 47 to 53, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," right? "He that eats of me shall live forever. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood," right? Which is a challenge to the natural mind until you understand. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what Jesus is talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus took some bread, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and said, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Okay? So Jesus, how can I put this? His declaration over the bread made it his body, right? "This is my body." Even though it's a piece of bread, he said, "This is my body. Eat it. This is my blood. Drink it." And that fulfills what he said in John 6. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Then you will have everlasting life. The new way is the new covenant is the body and the blood of Jesus, what we call the communion feast. All right? And so then it goes on and says, carry on reading verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me,' declaring what I have done." And then verse 26 is one of the most powerful scriptures in my way of thinking. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," in other words, "as often as you eat my body and drink my blood, whenever you do it, as often as you do it, you are declaring the benefits of my death or the result of my death, what my death did, you are declaring them till it manifests." That's the way I'd always, or the Lord opened that up to me, "till it manifests." But I changed the way I read that now. Okay? Put it this way. "For as often as I eat this bread and drink this cup, I manifest the benefits of Jesus' life." That's the same as, "I show forth his death till it manifests." What's his death do? His death brought us life. His death delivered us from the curse. That's why we just went through all those scriptures. His death released us from the bondage of sin, released us from everything of evil, defeated Satan's control over us. His death did everything. It placed us in his life. So what I do when I eat the bread and drink the cup, I am declaring Jesus' life in me. As he is, so am I in this earth. No sickness, disease, lack, failure, confusion, depression, any condition that the medical world put on you from, and they have a name for just about every condition they can find, right? Because then we're not going to go there. But they do, and that's they name it all, because then they can treat it. But this here says it's the body and the blood of Jesus that treats that, because now I am manifesting his life. So his life in me is the divine life that I live in. That's why you become an eternal being, eternal life, youth renewed, made strong because of what Jesus did. So you get, what is his life? Joy, happiest guy on earth. Health, wisdom, rest, being unlimited, guilt-free, peace. Turn to final scripture, turn to John chapter 14. This is what Jesus has given to us. And eating his body and drinking his blood gives you eternal life. It gives you this. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because I like the way it puts it. John chapter 14, verse 23. And this is after Judas asked him, "Lord, why is it you're only revealing your identity to us, not to everybody that's out there?" And Jesus replied, "Loving me empowers you to obey my word." Right? So it's not your performance to do it. It's because of your love you end up doing it. Like that illustration of the wife that gets married to a husband, and after the wedding ceremony, the husband produces this long list of, "Here's what you got to do for me. Okay, I want my eggs, 6:30 in the morning, I want my eggs sunny side up, bacon's got to be done just right, coffee's got to be at 185 degrees, here's the list of all the things you have to do. I didn't realize I was signing up for that, she goes. Right? It doesn't take long before she realizes there's no way she can do it. She's always apologizing, always feeling guilty, always failing. That husband dies. She marries another husband called Jesus. And he says, all I want you to do is love me. And she goes, oh. So she starts loving him. Because she loves him, she finds out what he likes. So she's up early. She cooks his eggs sunny side up. She makes the bacon just right, makes the coffee, 185, because she knows he loves that. After a couple of years, she happens to open up the drawer and finds that whole list of stuff that her first husband had, and she finds she's doing them all. Not because she had to, but because of love. That's the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was what you had to do. No way you could do it. The New Covenant is here. This is what it says. Because you love me, you obey me. You fulfill what I want done. Let's carry on reading. Loving me empowers you to obey my word. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. In other words, Father and Son and Holy Spirit all live in us, each one of us. But those who don't love me will not obey my words. The Father did not send me to speak my own revelation, but the words of my Father. That's what Jesus came to speak, to share what the Father says. That's what you get to do. You get to say what Father says. I am telling you this while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Spirit of Holiness, the one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name. Because you're in my name, the Holy Spirit will reveal everything of the Father. And he will inspire you to remember every word that I have told you. In other words, he'll bring it to your remembrance. It's called living in the Spirit. And verse 27, this is the key verse. I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace that given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. Been through this whole new way of living in the new covenant, everything Jesus has supplied, and I've put out there all the stuff that you are entitled to, but not many Christians live in it yet. We are working on it. Okay, in a sense, we are starting to. But there's a whole lot more that we get to live in than what we currently have. Where Jesus says this word peace is the word erene in the Greek, which is the word shalom in the Hebrew. Shalom, shalom. And shalom literally means nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything correct, everything that's right place, everything proper, everything supplied, everything met. No worries, no fears, no lack. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And how do you get that? Jesus said, he who eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life. My peace I give to you, not the kind the world has, which is an absence of war. My peace I give to you. It's already yours. Eat my body, drink my blood, for you manifest my life when you do that. It shows up. It swallows up the death that's been operating in you. It removes it. And then interesting the way this last verse, the way it puts it, instead, don't let your fear or trouble or be troubled in your hearts. Now, I suspect just about everybody, until they live in Jesus fully, everybody has the temptation to get into fear or trouble or worry, concern. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about my children. I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about... Come back to the phrase, no worries, mate. We're not supposed to worry. They got that right, okay? No worries. In other words, the thing that stops the manifestation of eternal life in us is a lack of belief, which is what fear is. A lack of belief in the goodness of God's supply. It's a greater belief in the curse, in the fear, in the failure, in your past experiences, in your current state of being, whether it's a fear of heights, fear of small spaces, fear of accident, fear of loss, any kind of fear is not part of you. If you entertain it, then you're living short of who God has enabled you to be. So take the body, take the blood, and manifest the life of God. And it says, be courageous. Why? Because it takes courage to live the new covenant lifestyle. It's easier to just live the way the world lives, the way the Christian church lives, but you don't get the benefits God wants you to have. It takes courage to choose to deny self when everything in you wants to do it your way, to come up with the right solution, to find out what's the answer to this, let me fix it. It takes courage to say, no, I'm going to take the body and the blood, and I'm going to wait on God and hear from Him what I do in this situation, which is casting my care upon Him, for He cares for me. Let His power, that dynamic power that raised Jesus from the dead, let His power manifest in us the instant miracles that He wants to do. And I'm expecting wherever I go, instant miracles occur. Whoever I get to speak to, whoever I get to pray for, lay my hands on, if they believe in Jesus and the healing power of God, done. Thank you, Father. They will get a hold of Jesus. So take courage. Believe the word and follow the leading of Holy Spirit. You have everything you need for life and life eternal. It's already supplied. Living in all the goodness of God, He has given it to us. And we as a group have laid hold on it. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for this new way that you have given us. The new covenant that you have sworn in blood. You teach us your way of thinking. You give us revelation, insight, and understanding of how to live for you. How to live your way to fulfill the destiny you created us for. Father, we look to the days ahead, for the years ahead, for the centuries ahead, that we get to operate your way. We get to live in life and life abundantly because of what Jesus did. And we give you thanks. Amen. We're going to take communion together now, since we've been talking about the need to do it. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Of course, that message is not to discourage any of us, because we haven't got there yet. That message is to encourage us that it's yours. It's already done. We live in it. We believe. Don't go on past experience where it's taken a long time to get over whatever it is. No, just continue to take this and say, thank you, Jesus. I have divine health. I live in divine life. The revelation of your mighty power operates through me. Wherever I go, people get healed, amen, blessed, dead get raised. Thank you, Father, for wholeness, for longevity. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. Jesus, even as you said, we eat your body and we drink your blood. And because of that, we have eternal life. You have given it to us. We receive your peace again today, your shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. It's what we live in. Thank you, Father, that you are working out everything that, in inverted commas, concerns us. We cast those cares upon you. And as your word says, you perfect that which concerns us, everything about our lives. And we receive that perfection, the perfection of your health, wholeness, provision, protection, relationships, wisdom, insight, rest, Father. We receive that again this morning. And so we eat your body, Jesus, even as you said, and we receive eternal life. Thank you, Father. His power is flowing through your physical body right now, healing every condition that's out of order, realigning your DNA, fixing everything that's wrong. Thank you, Jesus. We stand in divine health. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the shed blood. We drink your blood, Jesus. We receive the righteousness that you are. Thank you, you have made us that way, and we give you thanks. Made whole. Praise you, mighty God. Amen. Well, have a wonderful Christmas. Enjoy the week. Enjoy your families. Whatever it is you get to do. Thank you. We will. Should be fun.